This is good enough to make your sermon?
What?
To be or not to be, that is a question. For I can be that which I need to be in this weekend's sermon.
Nobler in the mind to have suffered than to have never tried at all.
We are not doing Shakespeare. Oh, my goodness. Seriously.
Is this good enough yet?
Alan, not what? No, no. No.
No.
Let it go, let it go. God has given me talent. Let it go, let it go. I was made for your sermon.
Ah! Be or not to be, that is the question. For I can be that which I need to be.
Let it go. What?
It's just a dream.
Oh, wow. I was just working on my sermon.
Oh, perfect. I have a great song idea for you for this weekend.
No more Frozen. No more Frozen. No, 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 no. No more Frozen. No more Frozen. No more Frozen. No more Frozen.
Many of you parents might be saying that right now because you've watched that movie about 47 million times by now. I'm just kidding. We've got a lot of talent around this church, and we're blessed by the music and by all the different things and the many ways that you all are a part of this as well. We're a talented church in a variety of ways, though I will admit that I'm not one of those necessarily. You just saw my extent of my acting ability. It is subpar at best, and I'm always funnier in my own mind. That's what everybody always tells me. But here we are, confronted with this idea of what God would have for us and through us and the things that he has entrusted us with. We've been walking through this sermon series about Jesus' stories and the many ways that he has taught us how to be his people. Just by way of introduction, though, because we have so many new members and many of you may not know who I am, my name is Mark Brandt. I'm on staff here at Hope. I primarily work within our children and student department. So if you all can act like junior high students right now, that would be super great. So guys, just make inappropriate sounds at various times. And gals, try and not think that the guys are cute while being cool, and you'll be fine. We'll be great. Just kidding. Sort of. But it's a blessing to be in the midst of this right now. My wife, Michelle, and I have twin boys that are 9 and 5 and another 9-year-old. Don't think about that too hard. I went to Wartburg College, was a music education major while playing tennis. Put those two things together. That's a really interesting story. But by and large, I would describe myself as just right at or below average. And that's okay. Because when we start to wrestle with this idea of talent, sometimes we think we have to be really, really good at something in order to really be used by God. Let's find that thing that we excel in and use that, and then God will be glorified. And when we start to play that game, when we look around us, what we find and discover rather quickly is there's no way we're ever necessarily going to measure up with those around us, because there's always going to be somebody better at what we do, isn't there? And so when we read this story about the talents, where Jesus is teaching his friends, we might start to compare ourselves to these servants and wonder, which one am I, and am I really truly worthy of what God has in store for me. So let's take a look at this story a little bit in more in depth. You have these three servants, and the master is going away on a trip, and he entrusts them each with a portion of his wealth. And the Bible reading today described it as 5 bags of silver, 2 bags of silver, 1 bag of silver. Some translations will call it 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. But what are we truly talking about here in this story? Well, what I've come to understand is that 5 talents or 5 bags of silver is probably equal to around 100 years worth of wages, a pretty significant amount to be entrusted with. 2 talents then is probably worth around 40 years worth of wages, and 1 talent is probably worth around 20 years of wages. A really significant thing to be entrusted with. And the master looks at these servants and says, take care of what I've given you. And they're left then to decide what they want to do, how they want to treat these gifts that they've been given by the master. And as you heard in the story, the 2 that were given 5 and 2 invested them, and each doubled the amount that they were entrusted with. So the one that had 5 got 5 in return. The one that had 2 got 2 back in return. In the business world, that would be considered very successful. Your return on investment was good. So it's not surprising that Jesus would say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servants." And then you're left with this third servant who takes that 1 talent. And right away we discover that there's something wrong in the relationship between the master and the servant, because he describes his master as cruel, or I feared him in many ways. And so he decided, rather than try and invest this, because he was afraid of what might happen if he weren't okay or good or return some investment on it, he buries it in the ground to preserve it and returns it to his master as he found it. Now, in a worldly sense, sometimes that can be considered quite noble. If you think about it, if you loan your bike to somebody, you're not expecting them to return it back with 5 bikes in return. You're hoping that they bring it back to you in the condition in which they found it. That would be considered good, faithful. However, in this context, Jesus is talking about something deeper than the things we have. He's talking about those gifts that are intrinsic in us to share. And that third servant decided, out of fear, maybe thinking I'm not worthy to be able to do this, instead decided not to share. And Jesus has a word for that and says, that's not what I designed you for. And he chastises that servant, saying, I wanted you to invest. I gave this to you on purpose, for a purpose, to share with those around you. Isn't that where it kind of breaks down for us sometimes, this idea of sharing? Our human condition comes in, and we're just not really wired necessarily to share things. When I was growing up as a kid, I had a glass, not unlike this one, in my cupboard. In fact, it was exactly like that one. And if we were good, my brother and I, he was much younger than I, we got to share a bottle of soda. Yes, friends, if you grew up before 1990, you had the joy, nay, the unique privilege of having soda come in glass bottles. The most glorious thing ever. I will contend that Mountain Dew tastes best when coming out of a green tinted glass bottle. Can I get an amen? I don't know why that was cool, but we got to share a bottle of soda, and since I was older than my brother, I was given the task of sharing and splitting it up. And if you look on that glass, right below that top blue rim, right at the edge of that was about where a half a bottle of Pepsi was. Well, and since I was the older, wiser, and shrewd manager of said sharing, and my brother being 2, 3, 4 years old, not always being the sharpest tool in the shed, I was able to skim just that little bit off the top. As I would pour, I would drink it, you know, because it foams up and you got to get rid of the foam, right? I would take that little bit off the top just so that I knew I got just that little bit more. The trouble with sharing is that there's a fairness or an equity about sharing that we sometimes don't experience. And because of that, we don't want to share. It's not fair. I'm not going to get back what I invested in it, so why would I even want to share it to begin with? So it's a lot easier, and maybe even in our own brains, a lot safer to hold on to it, to protect it, to keep it safe. And I think we do that sometimes with the things that God has gifted us with. We protect them when God is crying out for us to develop them and hone them and open them up to share with those around us. But that takes a risk. That takes a boldness that isn't always easy for us to do, because if we happen to share whatever that would be, what would happen if somebody that we're sharing it with didn't necessarily like it or receive it in the way we would want? Think about it from the standpoint of those that were up here leading worship for you this morning. You might be sitting there right now, and music might be one of your talents, one of your gifts. You are, by definition, the self-proclaimed best in-your-car vocalist that's ever been around. And you might think, wow, I wonder if I could be up there singing and sharing my talent of singing with those around me to give God glory. And then when you stop to think about it, oh, wait, I'll be standing up in front of thousands of people that will hear me. What if I don't sound good? What if I hit a wrong note? What if I sing a wrong word? What if I play a wrong chord? This is a confessional moment for you. I've done all of those things. I, at one time, had the privilege of leading Easter worship at Vets Auditorium in front of the entire, we used to meet together as one congregation back when we were a little bit smaller. I played an entire song in the wrong key, and nobody bothered to tell me. I was just playing along, having a great old time, until much later said, Mark, you didn't sound very good. That's okay, that was in front of 6,000 people, no big deal. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be faithful with what we're given. And that's what we see in the first two servants. Yeah, sure, they got return. They got 5 and they got 2. But the whole point of it was not that they got a return, is that they were faithful with the gift. But you might be saying, well, yeah, but what's in it for me if I share this? Maybe that's what the third servant was struggling with, this idea of what really is in it for me. If I'm going to share this gift, what truly can I expect for it, Jesus? You know, is it really going to come back in the way that I want? Am I going to be praised for what I do? Am I going to be appreciated for what I do? And isn't it true that sometimes we share and people just don't say thank you? And doesn't that just rub us the wrong way and make us not want to share? But that's another part of our human condition. This wrongness of thinking that it has to be about me. When what God is trying to reveal to us in this story is it's about the gift giver, not the gift, and not the presenter. We're a vessel. We're called to be faithful with what we're given and not necessarily weigh the return, even though we want to. In fact, I think that's something we look at it sometimes. We count the cost of what it's going to take in order to do whatever it is we feel like we might be called to do. Consider again that idea of sharing your gift of music. You might be worried, well, what if I audition and, well, you know, it just doesn't go as well as I'd want. Will it, you know, am I truly going to be accepted? And when we start to weigh the cost of what it would take to use that gift, it can really sometimes stifle the opportunity to share. I mean, isn't that a tragedy sometimes? When we've been given something to share and we start to believe the lies that the world would tell us, that we're not good enough, we're not this, we're not that. We compare ourselves against a standard that will always and forever be better than. And we don't consider that the God in us is whose opinion matters the most. And using what he's given us, God can use that in a glorious and amazing way. I'm going to introduce you to somebody, not here in person, but via video. His name is Moses Ahambe. He and his wife were here at the 7:45 a.m. service this morning. He is a basketball player for the Iowa Energy, which is a part of the D-League, the developmental league within the NBA structure. They are right below the NBA teams, which means that he right now is on the cusp of becoming a player in the NBA. That's a pretty big deal. And my boys and I got the privilege on Friday night to go down and watch them play. And he's good. He is really good. He had 22 points on Friday night. He can shoot three-pointers like it's no big deal, much like me. oh, if only that were true. But what I noticed in him when he was playing, even more so, And I watch this. I'm a student of the game because I am privileged. I referee high school basketball. I love doing that. And so I get to see a lot of basketball through the year. And I love to study and watch. And it's amazing when you see somebody that enjoys, that truly enjoys what they do. And that was so evident in him. And I want you to take a listen to his story because he realizes that there's something even deeper than his ability at stake here in what he feels he's been called to do. Take a look.
I was at recess playing my favorite sport ever, and I got in a little tussle. So the teacher, and she said, "You can't play soccer. You can do whatever you want out here, but not soccer." So I went to the basketball courts out there at the recess, and I picked up a basketball. I shot my first shot at a basketball hoop, and I made it. Ever since then, basketball has been my first love. My parents are from the Democratic Republic of Congo, Central Africa. My father's a minister. Boys, been in the church, growing up in the church. I had to be in church. It really wasn't my choice. You know, I was a drum player, so I was there 24/7, you know, but church was more of a ritual for me. In high school, I was a pretty good basketball player, one of the best on my team. I was prom king, homecoming king, basketball player, all that kind of stuff. I was a popular guy on campus. You know, I wanted to be the best basketball player in the region and the division. I've had a dream to be in the NBA for a very long time. My main focus was myself. Once I got to Oral Roberts University, where I played basketball for 4 years, I always say that place changed my life. You know, I kind of heard that still voice, you know, saying, "Hey, this is what I have for you." It was there where I finally realized that Christianity is more of a relationship with Christ rather than a religion, you know. It became more of using my platform to further the gospel and bring more glory to him. My wife and I, we have been married for 4 years. I have twin baby girls and a new son. But we've just been living by faith, man. Living by faith. Playing here in the D-League it pays, but then the off-season it's like, okay, what do we do? You know, but living by faith, you gotta trust him, and however way he wants to show up, he shows up. My dream is to be in the NBA, and I believe I'll be in the NBA, you know? In his timing, though. Right now, on my basketball team, you know, I've been given an opportunity to lead a Bible study with the basketball guys, you know? The main thing I get from guys is, I don't think I'm ready yet to follow Christ. I have a lot of issues or whatnot, and that just hurts my heart, you know, because in the Bible, it says no one is perfect in this world. You know, no one but Jesus. You know, all we can do is strive to be perfect just like him. It's just not my teammates, man. It's everyone. A couple of games ago, I broke the record for threes made in this league, which is a huge, huge blessing. All glory to God, because it's not me. When I play out there, it's not me, man. I say that to the reporters and all that kind of stuff, and they think I'm crazy, you know. Before every game, I always pray. You know, Father God, I just pray that you may lead me. I pray that you may help me to play under your anointing, play through me. I pray that when I get there out on the court, that people may not see me, but they will see you within me. I play this sport not for fame or glory or any of that stuff. I play this sport so God can be glorified, so I can use this. That's a huge platform back there, man. I'm a professional basketball player. People are looking at you with a magnifying glass, you know, and knowing that, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm about to use the mess out of this platform and preach the gospel, you know, through my actions, through my words, whatever I can do to bring glory to your name. I've been given the talents from Christ, you know, to play this game, and I'm going to use it to get to the NBA, just to use the NBA for a platform for Christ. You know, I have wristbands that say it's more than just a game created to impact within the scripture under it. And after every game, I always take it off and I give it to a kid. The journey, I'm on it right now, and I'm having so much fun because I'm being able to praise God through the storms, through the valleys, through the mountaintops. You know, I'm able to touch lives on my way getting to wherever God has called me to go. You know, so God has given us gifts and talents for a reason. He's placed it upon us, and with those gifts and talents, we are responsible for a lot of lives. Knowing that, I'm going to be in the gym working out, working my tail off, you know, fine-tuning my gifts and talents so that when that time comes, I'll be ready. And the Bible says faith without works is a dead faith, you know? So I'm not gonna sit around knowing, okay, God called me to the NBA, so I'm good. I'm gonna have to work out or whatever. No, I have to put in works with my faith. When God calls me, I'll be ready. The reason why I have these gifts, the reason why I am what I am, I do what I do, is to bring glory to God. That's all that matters, you know?
That's a great story, isn't it, about somebody who's gifted well. On Friday night, he had 22 points, which was a really cool deal. He was making a lot of three-pointers. In fact, he made the three-pointer that won us all a free large fry at Wendy's, so we were super stoked about that. They got to 120 points, which is a really cool deal. But there was even a neater story within that. A neater? Yeah, I suppose I can say that. Whatever. There's a cool story within the game where there was a player that had set a record for most points scored by an Iowa Energy player in a game at 47. And they tried, as a team, I'm watching this develop, they tried to get him to 50. And so Moses even passed up a wide-open three-pointer to pass it to this other guy. And they were just having a great joy playing this game. This game. It's a game. But what a blessing it is that he has a platform within which to share the gospel of Jesus, leading Bible study for his teammates, playing with an authenticity on the court and a joy that just surpasses all understanding. But you hear him also say in there that he does not consider it something he should just sit back and not work on. He is investing himself time after time, daily in the gym to continue to hone his craft so that when, he believes when he's called to the NBA, he'll be ready to use his gifts for God's glory in an even larger stage. So be praying for them. They actually play this Wednesday in the playoffs. They're our team, I guess, here from Des Moines. So lift them up in your prayers as he continues to pursue that. But then what are we left with? I'm not looking at a room full of NBA prospects, am I, necessarily? So it'd be easy for us to say, well, golly, that's Moses. He's got an amazing gift to shoot a basketball. Who are we? Do you remember Wayne and Garth? Whenever they would come across somebody that was better than them, they would always proclaim, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. And that's the danger for us as Christians when we begin to measure ourselves against people like Moses or others that can do things extremely well. We say, we're not worthy of that. And we begin to think, well, in a worldly sense, I have to be this or that. And we're missing the point that we have a God that has gifted you as you are on purpose for a purpose. And it isn't necessarily to be an NBA basketball player, but it might be to do exactly what you are called to do right now where you are, and maybe even better. And that's what we're left to grapple with in this story, is how has God uniquely gifted you to do what you have been called to do for his glory? And he's calling us out to be faithful in that. And you might be even wondering, well, what is it that I'm uniquely gifted to do? Maybe you're really wrestling with that in your life right now. And I would just strongly encourage you to continue to soak that in God, because you might be surprised how God would use you. When I was growing up, I was what I would consider to be, you know, a bit good at a lot of things. There wasn't something that I really couldn't do. I just didn't do anything extremely well. And that really frustrated me. I wanted to excel at something. I wanted to be the best at something. But I couldn't. I was a good singer, not a great singer. I was a good tennis player, not a great tennis player. I could do the book stuff, but it wasn't like that was a huge passion of mine. I could just do a little or a lot of things a little bit well. I even had words with God about that, you know, frustrations, you know. Because, I mean, who wouldn't want to be the pitcher that closes the ninth inning for a Cubs World Series game? I mean, come on. Because right now, they can't close a game to save their lives. Sorry, that was my outside voice. I had to share that for a moment. We have dreams and ways that we want to share. But who are we? Fast forward a few years when God calls me into ministry and I'm standing in front of a group of students for the first time, all of whom are completely different passions, different gifts. And as I would talk with them, what I discovered was because I had been a little good at a lot of things, I could talk with almost any of them about something they were passionate about. And then I had to look at God and say, okay, I'm sorry. This sort of makes sense now. I'd still like to be really good at something, but I get what you're up to. Sometimes our pride and our own ego gets in the way of what God truly wants to do through us. And we start to doubt the gift giver. And we miss the gift. See, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Paul says this to the small church in Corinth who are wrestling with their own identity. And as a church, we are all members of this body of Christ. And together we can do great things. And we are all a part of it. Just because somebody might be the eye or somebody the big toe or somebody the hand doesn't mean that they're any more important. All the parts of the body are arranged just so on purpose so that we can work better together. I mean, think about it. There are 71 church structures that are going to be built in Ghana, Africa because we have come together. And whether or not you have been able to give financially to that, you are still a part of this big body of Christ that is doing work for the kingdom. That is something to give God praise for because there's an amazing amount of talent in this room. And I know, truth be told, that many of you are sitting here right now because somebody at some point shared a gift with you and invited you to come into this place. We are all called to be good stewards of what God has given to us, not to hold on to it, but to share it with the world around us. You are an image bearer for the one that created all of this. You are made in the image of Christ, each and every single one of you. That is a pretty, pretty good deal. Even if the world has tried to tell you otherwise, that you're not worthy, that you're not this, you're not that, rest in at least the truth that matters most, that God has made you on purpose, for a purpose, and that is something that will never change. And then give it back to God and say, oh God, well then how are you going to use me for your glory? In what ways can you work through me to accomplish your will in this world around us? You might be surprised what that might look like. Let me give you a demonstration. Many, many moons ago, I worked at a camp, and one of the students came to me and said, hey, can you teach me how to juggle? And you saw Alan juggle in that opening video. Praise God, he has an even better gift than that in football, so he doesn't have to rely on his juggling. But I, on the other hand, did not. And the student said, hey, can you teach me how to juggle? And I said, well, yes, I can. Let me teach myself first. And so I spent some time. I was a tennis player, so I had tennis balls around. I thought, well, you know what? I'll just keep working on it. And eventually, I got it. And here's the thing. Don't be impressed by this, because this is all you get. And that's not the point of this, that I can juggle. Oh, wow. There's communion stuff here, so I better step back and be careful. What happened in doing that is often I would juggle in front of the kids, and they'd look at that and be like, wow. And it's just juggling, right? But wow, and it would open up the chance for a conversation about things. When you're trusted with a little, you may be given a lot. That's directly out of this passage of Scripture. When you're entrusted with a little, you might be given a lot. And when a door for conversation is opened, we're called to faithfully step into it. You might be surprised what it would be to open that door of conversation. It might be something as simple as when you go to get a cup of coffee at work, bringing back an extra cup for somebody who sits next to you. It might be as simple as knowing that there's somebody who's really battling some things around you wherever you are at the Y or other places and just asking them, hey, can I pray for you? There are a lot of ways that we can use the gifts and talents we've been given and entrusted to by God so that the kingdom can be glorified. It just is a challenge for us to be faithful. Those three servants, the first two, then invested the five and the two and got the return. Did you notice that Jesus did not praise them one over the other because one got five and one got two? Each of them were given the exact same praise. Well done, good and faithful servants. So wouldn't it be fair to say that the reward for our investment is rooted in our faithfulness, in that we're faithful. Those two servants didn't set out to recoup double what they invested. They just chose to be faithful with what they're given. And the result of it in this story, which remember it was a story told to a group of individuals, primarily the disciples. And when you consider the audience, it gives us great encouragement. The disciples were not the best of the best. They did not have it all figured out. And what Jesus was truly saying to them was, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be faithful and allow me to work in you. That is our calling, church, to be faithful in what God is calling us to do. And it would be kind of silly, you know, to think that you'd have to do what I'm doing in order to make that happen. Wouldn't it be crazy if I showed up where you are on Monday and started preaching a sermon? That'd be all kinds of awkward. But you're called into your unique context to do amazing things extremely well if you really think about it. Just as we're called around here at Hope to be faithful with what we're given on staff. The same gift giver for all of us. We are image bearers of Christ to this world around us. So the challenge, I think, that extends before us, as Pastor Mike did even last week, is to take it outside of these walls and be thinking about those people around us that need to hear about this message of Christ.